The sermon that I have tonight is one that I do not want to present in a manner that will put the dampening spirit upon the worship that's here tonight. And yet, I'm going to bring you a few facts and interesting things that I hope will open some of your eyes and cause some of us to realize the dangers of some of the things about us, and also specifically some of those of us that are in violence or violating some of the principles that I'm going to be talking about, that we would make this right with the Lord. The message tonight, as it came forth, I thought had some really, really tremendous encouragement from the Lord. Because when you look at things around us in the natural, whether it be the economic situation, the gold situation, the oil situation, the Iranian situation, in other words, when you read the newspapers and the headlines, everything looks kind of dismal. And in the natural, it's kind of like your heart goes from here and kind of sink. And it almost brings a hopelessness and a despair on many, many people. Matter of fact, many it does. Actually, that's one of the plans of Satan. And some of the things that he's doing is he wants the Christians to get weary and give up, whether you realize or not. And that's what my sermon's about tonight. I want to show some seeds that we can allow to come in us that can kill us. We know that the seed of the gospel is life unto us. We know that the plan of God, according to Romans 8 and other chapters, is for God to cause us to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that it's not us that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in us. When God looks upon us, He wants to see His perfected Son, Jesus Christ, in us. That's whom He wants to see. He doesn't want to see us, our flesh, our pride, our weaknesses. He doesn't want to see us admitting to those. He wants to see His own perfected Son in us. Now, Satan and God have a plan that has actually got a lot of parallels, and the basic essence is God wants to see Himself reflected in us, as He did in His Son. Satan wants to see himself reflected in us and wants to see us go into the judgment that he has. And I don't know if you're aware of that, but if you look at a lot of the people that have been types of the Antichrist, such as Hitler and Mussolini and some of the Roman emperors, they were twisted and debauched. The very nature of Satan was manifest in them. They actually manifested Satan's nature. God wants us to manifest His nature. And so there's actually a war or a battle going on in the realms of the Spirit, and part of the essence of that battle is to have us either manifest God or have us to manifest Satan and the attributes of His nature. And the thing that I'm going to talk about tonight is to give a few examples from church history of seeds of doctrine and things that are in the church that are actually causing the church to head into the apostasy. I also want to take that then and parallel that, because it's nice and easy for us to talk about other people, to something that a lot of us are doing, and the parallel is in principle. And basically, what I want to say is that, to start out with the sermon tonight, in John chapter 16, and in verse 13, it says in reference to the Holy Spirit that is being talked about in the context, and things that He will do after He has come, it says in verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth," you notice it's the Spirit of truth, "is come, He will guide you into all truth." So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's not a liar. He is the Spirit of truth, and He will guide you into truth. He will guide you into something that is part of His nature. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." So one of the primary factors that we can see in this verse, in the last phrase here, is that part of our safety in the last days, when Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and is using all kinds of subtle things to put our hearts and our minds in doubt of God and His promises to us, is to walk in the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit and being sensitive to the Spirit, the Bible says here that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. You'll know. He goes on in verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And that's the next thing that I wanted to point out. It shows that the Holy Spirit will actually show, reveal, His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that that one is of God or that one is not of God. He will show you those that are God if you're in tune with the Spirit. However, a lot of us allow situations and things in our life, and a lot of it through negligence on our part, that actually clouds our ability and sensitivity, ability to see these things in the Spirit and sensitivity to the Spirit, who shows these things to us. Now let me start out and give just a blanket. It's going to cause us to be in the apostasy. Or at best, if you miss the rapture, will put you in a position where you'll have to yield your life to be able to gain heaven and eternal life with the Lord. So what we leave in us, the seed that we leave in us, is either going to cause us to go up or go down. It's that simple. Now, I want to say that a lot of us are not heeding the pastor's warnings. And one reason that we aren't is because a lot of the sermons we can see in principle apply to us, and sometimes we feel some conviction in certain areas, even though it isn't directed right at us. But the fringes touch us, and so we say, yes, Lord. But then when that finger really points down to our Isaac, it becomes really a horse of another color. It really does. It changes total complexion in our mind and in our ability to give in to conviction or to duck or evade conviction. And one of those Isaacs that I want to talk about tonight is the television. And I want to, first of all, let you know that I don't think that the television is an evil thing in itself, nor is the technology that gives us the ability to have the television and see the things on TV that we do, do I consider that an evil thing. But I do want to say that today there are not many neutral things anymore that are shown in the media, whether it's in the paper, the radio, or on the television. Now, on the television, the Lord can use that just as well as Satan. And for example, Billy Graham, I saw one show that when he was down in Australia and he was preaching, I think it was from Sydney, if I remember correctly, but they beamed it off of satellite TV, or the satellite, and his particular sermon was seen by more people, that one particular sermon was seen by more people than any other sermon in the whole world at any given point in time. It was seen all over the world, in Europe and in the United States, in Canada, Australia itself, and Asia. And so there are things, and tens of thousands of people gave their hearts to the Lord in his crusades down there. And so the technology of television can be a useful tool, and any media can be a useful tool for the Lord. But Satan also knows how to take advantage of these things and to use them against the people of God. The media also, the radio and television, are being used to promulgate many false doctrines, and that's the specific thing that I want to deal with tonight. Many, many false doctrines. And a lot of us don't realize that some of the programs that we're watching, even though they seem to be family programs, are pushing Adventist theology, they're pushing Mormon theology, they're pushing a number of other types of theologies from cult groups. And this is part of what I want to show tonight. I think some of you are going to be really shocked, really shocked. Let me give you some examples now, first of all, of some theologies that Satan planted in the church a long, long time ago, and how those theologies in history, we can see historically, have worked and continued to work century after century after century against the church. Then I'm going to bring that and apply that to today in the 20th century with our technology. Okay, for example, if you read the epistles of John and read the epistles of Paul, we see that Gnosticism, Stoicism, Epicureanism, all philosophies of the Romans and the earlier Greeks that the Romans actually adopted it from, were really prevalent in their time and in their day. Now, Stoicism is a theology of fatalism, basically. And we see that they had to write and inform their people and the people in the church against these things, and even in some cases against the teachers of these things, and naming the people at fault. We see that the problem was not ended in the apostolic age, because later on, after the Dark Ages, as the Reformation came on the scene and God began to move in Martin Luther and John Calvin and some of the other reformers, we see that a lot of those theologies were still existent. For example, in the Anabaptists in Germany, there was a certain group that had their headquarters in Munster, Germany, that believed in, and they were born-again people, but they got into free love and all kinds of other things. They were following Epicureanism to a T. In other words, they were following the same old theology that Paul and John had to deal with, whether they realized it or not. Now, Satan had planted that seed hundreds of years earlier in the church, but it was never destroyed. It was never plucked up by its roots and completely discarded, and no longer being no longer a piece of the people and of the church. Stoicism, we call it Calvinism today. It's fatalism, predestination. It's a fatalistic theology. That was planted back in the days of Paul and John, and it's still existent today, and it hinders the move of God. Also, there were many Catholic ideas that came out in the Reformation and were never brought out of the church in the period of the Reformation, I meant to say. They were things that were planted by Satan, and those particular things have gone now for several hundred years after the Reformation, as we've come up into the Pentecostal era, and yet there's still a major part. Many theologies of Catholicism are still a major part of the Protestant movement. And there's a real pathetic thing that's going on now, because a lot of those theologies that were left are actually the very thing that is causing them to begin to move back into the Roman Catholic Church and into a harlot system. Let me give you an example. One example is the Catholic, and by the way, in my background, I was raised Roman Catholic. I have a number of people in my family that are in the clergy, and myself wanted to be a priest, and so I know what I'm talking about in case anybody feels that I'm just slamming people around. I'm not doing that. Every Catholic has a soul that God loves. We should care about that individual. I'm talking about the system. And I'm talking about a master plan that Satan is using, and I want to show you how some of these things that are being used, very subtly, we don't recognize them for what they are, but I want you to know that these aren't just Japanese fishing balls floating out in the Pacific, not attached to any nets. There are things that have been planted for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and the Bible explains very clearly that Satan has strategies and that he has a master plan. And you better believe that the closer we get to the end time, and the closer we get to the time that God has appointed for the manifestations of the sons of God up, that he is going to start pulling that string. It tells you that in Revelation chapter 12. He's waiting to devour the man-child at its birth. And so I want you to see these things. But for example, in Catholicism, the veneration of items and idols is part of their worship. They worship saints. They worship people that are dead. They venerate certain things, rings that certain saints had, and other things like this. That theology came out of paganism, actually it came out of animism, was adopted into Catholicism, and yet when the Reformation came out of it, it stayed with the Protestantism. And so today, in Christian circles, the most popular religious song, I think, has sold more records than any other record, is "I Love That Old Rugged Cross." That's Catholic theology. The roots of it are animism, and yet it is the most popular song in all of Christendom. And a matter of fact, in the pre-Reformation, there was a Catholic priest who accepted the Lord and got burned because he said he loved the Christ on the cross and not the cross. They burned him. See, he had the light. Now, there are many theologies like that that are continuing on. Those are seeds that Satan has planted, and he's going to pull the string together someday. There's going to be a great apostasy. The Bible says so. Now, the sad thing about this, see, the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And you would not have, for example, the Lutherans and the Reformation churches specifically going and heading back towards Catholicism, and they are, in Europe for several years. In one country in Europe, the Catholics and the Lutherans have been using the same catechism in their catechol schools. So they are headed back. Now, the sad thing about this is that in the Reformation era, there were over 900,000 Protestant martyrs that were actually murdered by the Roman Catholic Church through the Inquisition. And yet today, because so much seed from Catholicism remained in the Protestant Church, that very thing is the thing that is causing the Protestant, the Lutheran, that died hundreds of years ago to get out of Catholicism, to now be pulled back to it because they have an identical source or a thing of identity that they both agree on theologically, you see. Plus, the fervor of the revival is over and people are dead. Now, those are a couple of examples from church history. Now, Calvinism, John Calvin was a man of God, moved on by the Lord, definitely used of God, no doubt about it. He was a real man of God. But his teachings on predestination and eternal security, which are really common today, are one of the things that Satan has planted in, and that's the doctrine that's right out of the pit of hell, that actually is the source that causes tens of thousands of Christians to be half asleep and lukewarm. Because they have a feeling of false security, see? They have a feeling of false security, and they're going to miss it. They're going to miss it unless they wake up. So those are a couple, three examples from church history. He has planted things. They're still here today. He's using them very actively. He never quit using them. He's using them for a plan. Now, let's look at today. Don has taught, and I felt this sermon was important because I felt it was important for a lot of you to see some examples of things. Don has alluded to things at times and without giving a lot of detail. I can tell by things that I hear some of your children saying that a lot of you aren't hearing what Don is saying. I think that you don't have enough respect for our pastor and for the reasons that he's saying what he's saying in a lot of cases. I really do believe that. Now, this applies to who it applies to, obviously. But I think it's important for you to know that other elders agree with him and other elders can see the reasons. And I wanted to just bring you a few facts of a few shows that are on television, plus a couple of movies, just to show you that Don really has reason for what he's saying and that some of you are playing with a really hot potato. And you're allowing your children to do this also. Okay, for example, now I don't know if this show is on TV anymore. I don't think it is. My wife said she didn't think it was, but there used to be a show called Bewitched on TV. Now, just to give you a little information that I think will shock you a little bit, there's a child on the show that was called Tabitha. There's the mother of the child called Samantha, her mother called Endora, and then the father's name was called Darren. Now, the father was a mortal man. The mother, the daughter, and the grandmother were all witches. Now, that doesn't seem like too big, you know. I mean, you know, it was really entertaining, and probably a lot of us here laughed at the show. I don't know. I think so. But I want to show you some things that begin to show you that this show was a direct slap at the Bible. And I can prove it. Okay, first of all, the name Tabitha of the little girl. Now, first of all, Darren, the father, he was just mortal. He was mortal man. And he always came out on kind of the dumb side of everything. That's contrary to the typology of the Bible. The man is to be the head of the woman, the Bible says. And Christ is to be the head of the man, and God is the head of Christ. It was a complete blow, first of all, at the order that God has established in authority, number one. Okay, number two is that the name Tabitha, which was the little child's name, is the same name of a girl that was paid for by Peter in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 40, of a woman that was a real saint of God that had died, and they prayed for her to be resurrected. So this name comes out of the Bible. It's interesting that it's a child who's a witch that has the same name that was of a saint who was resurrected from the dead by the power of God. Now, her mother's name was Samantha. Now, I checked on the background of this name, and this name basically is just a different form. It's a female form or woman's name, basically coming from the name Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and the judge Samuel. But the name Samantha means the name of God, and more specifically, it means the name of Yah. So here you have this mother witch, and her name is the name of Yah. That could sound like Mormon theology. It could sound like Roman Catholicism in the worship and veneration of Mary. But it is interesting that the mother's name is the name of Yah. That's what her name means. So another Bible name. The grandmother's name was Endora. Now, the Hebrew word Endora means fountain. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:13 and other places that Yahweh is the fountain of all living waters. And yet this witch the grandmother has the name of Fountain, as if she's the source. She was the source of these other two witches, the daughter and the granddaughter. But the other thing about it is the name Endor comes from 1 Samuel 28, verse 7, and this is the town where the witch lived that Saul went to in a backslidden state when God caused Samuel to come up. And this witch had a familiar spirit. She had a demon spirit. So you have all three of the names, the daughter, the mother, and the grandmother, all coming out of the Bible. It's a direct slam at the Bible. Cartoons. A lot of, I know this because I hear the children talking about them at some times, but a lot of the children watch cartoons such as Aesop's Fables. Now, that doesn't seem like a too bad a thing because Aesop's Fables does teach a lot of principles, and I know that. But at the same time, Aesop's Fables push Greek mythology, plainly, purely, and simply. Now, it is an enigma to me that a lot of parents would send their children to Christian school and spend several hundred dollars a year to have and bring them out of the system of the public school so that they can receive an education that will be godlike. And in 3 or 4 hours on Saturday morning when you let the television become the babysitter, you can undo the whole week's worth. To me, it's an enigma. You know, you're spending money that you turn around and undo by the television. It's strange to me, very strange to me. But I'm not a parent paying it, so maybe that's why I don't understand it. I don't know. That was a joke. There's another cartoon on Saturdays that involves, and the star of the show is a satyr, which is a goat with a human upper body. And this satyr has a little buddy, and they go around doing all kinds of good little things. And he's kind of a witch, does miraculous things and all this kind of thing. And I know that children in this assembly watch it, because I've heard them say so. Well, if you go clear back to Babylon and to Egypt, the satyr, first of all, from the Hebrew meaning hairy one, the satyr was a symbol of spiritualistic worship, and it still is today. It's the symbol of Levere's Satan Church in San Francisco, for example. Now, you wonder, well, what's the connection? Well, here's the connection. First of all, throughout all of history, the satyr has been a type of Satan himself and a picture of Satan, and throughout all cultures of history, people that have been involved directly with Satan worship have used the symbol of satyr, number one. So what we do is on Saturday morning for an hour, we let our children laugh and actually come to a place where we sort of revere this cartoon character. But the point is that the child is becoming familiar with the symbol. Then later on, when he gets in his teens and doesn't have enough background yet to know the fire that he's playing with, he sees a book with that symbol on it. He starts reading. It's a spiritualist book. It can happen that quick. I know, because I did it myself when I was... I didn't watch the show, but I read some books that I didn't realize what they were when I read them until later on, after I became a Christian. And so, through cartoon form, we're allowing our children to become very familiar with these symbols that are all symbols of Satan, you see. So, as I said, it's really an enigma to me. I mean, I can't understand spending hundreds of dollars a year to do something with your child's spirituality and then just destroying it on a Saturday morning with a couple cartoons. And yet I know many people in this church do that. Many Christians throughout the world do that. But it's more than that. See, I'm concerned about that. I really am. But it's more than that. These things are not, as I said, individual Japanese fishing balls floating around. Every single one of these things has got a master plan. Because the Bible says in the last days, one, that there's a great apostasy. Number two, that Satan will come with all lying wonders and miracles. So we're going to see some real powers of Satan manifest in the last days. You have your children growing up seeing these things, these miraculous things done by these different things on cartoon form, and then later on in adult form, and like the show Bewitched. See, I don't know if you see that. You got a progression for the kids, and you got a progression for the family and the adults in the family. You see that? And yet, basically, it's the same thing. It's all spiritualism. Later on, when Satan begins to really manifest some power, some of us just might get sucked in because we have very unconsciously allowed these things to subtly become part of our nature. They're seeds that we've planted in us. And we've laughed at them, made fun at them, and enjoyed them without really realizing what they're doing to us. And I want to tell you something else about this one particular thing, especially with the children. You know, children got brains. Children can think. And if you are so naive as to think that Satan, for example, if your child is watching one of this type of programs, if you're so naive to think that Satan can't put negative thoughts in that child's mind about you or the pastor or so forth, when he's watching these things, you really got another guest coming, because they have their battles just like we have our battles. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the children sit here in the pew with you, and let's say they're 10 years old, and that child hears Don mention a couple of things about television, all right? So as far as he knows, the pastor's saying something about this type of show or something from the pulpit. Then you take him home, and you flip on the TV, and you watch that show. Now, I don't know if you realize what you're doing, but in the child's mind, you're creating a situation in which either there is lack of respect for the pastor, and the child himself goes into subtle rebellion for the pastor, not understanding why the pastor said what he said, but he's watching this, and he enjoys it, and the pastor said no, so he doesn't. Now, not all children do that. That's one ditch that they can go into. Or the other ditch is that they can begin to lose respect for you as the parent because they see you disobeying the pastor by you letting them watch that. When they plainly heard the pastor warn you as the parents not to let them watch it. So whether you realize it or not, not only are you feeding them things from the TV, but you are causing a breakdown of respect and authority either on the parental side or the pastoral side when you allow your children to openly do things contrary to things that come from the pulpit. Now, Don never said, don't watch TV, but he said to be very careful about what you watch and be very careful about what you let your children watch, see. And so I'm going to tell you something. Whenever we violate these things, we pay. It costs something. There is nothing free in this world except for salvation. Every single thing else is paid for in one way or another. Now, there's another show that is supposed to be a real good family show, and I've only seen one part of it one time. So I had to do a little questioning to find out about it. But it's one that's, but I've heard a lot about it. I've heard a lot of people mention it. It's a show that's called All in the Family. Now, I'm not mentioning every show on TV. I'm only picking two or three that are just some of the more popular ones. But this is one in which the father is just a complete idiot all the time, and the mother's worse. You know? So again, the seeds are being planted, the rebellion and other things. There's just, you know, you could just go on and on and on, but there again is the thing. There's another one that's called Battlestar Galactica, which is the last example I'm going to give. By the way, I want to say that there was a movie, I saw the advertisement the other day on the paper, I believe it was, but there's a movie out called The Black Hole. And the Bible talks about a hole in the north that for centuries scientists didn't believe existed. But now, scientists tell you that no matter how powerful a telescope they put in there, they can't find any stars or light in that particular hole. The Bible also says that the throne, the north is the place of God's throne. For example, like the show Bewitched. For example, the Satyr. For example, Aesop's Fables. For example, this movie that I'm just talking about. How can it be coincidence that time after time after time, you have these movies picking subtle Bible themes over and over and over and over again? And yet, in no wise do they, excuse me for coining a word there, do they glorify the Lord at all or the Bible at all. They're all subtle tearing down of the Bible. They're constantly ripping at the authenticity of the Bible. And that's one of the plans. These shows also, for example, like Star Trek, Battlestar Galactica, and a lot of these others, among other things that they push, they're constantly pushing evolution versus creation. Because, see, evolution teaches that there's life in other areas. There's life here, there's life there, and so forth. No, God says in the Bible that this whole universe was created for man, to show his glory to man. So you either believe the Bible version of creation, or you believe all of these Star Trek-type things that are actually pushing evolution. See, there isn't, like I said, there isn't anything that's neutral. I'm not kidding. There's nothing that's neutral. Okay, now, this Battlestar Galactica is one that I want to show as a prime example, because I've shown you some where there is disrespect, rebellion pushed, mythology pushed, spiritualism pushed. Now, here's one that's pushing theology of the Mormon Church. It's pushing the theology of the Mormon Church. I'm going to read an article from a magazine and just show you some things that were brought out by a particular person that observed this show. He goes on, he says in the article, he says, I was glad, writing to the editor of this magazine, I was glad to see you do an expose of Battlestar Galactica. Mr. Hexham did a fine job of revealing how this program reeks of an ideology borrowed from Eric von Däniken and other cosmological speculators. However, the article failed to deal with an equally obvious, if not more insidious, ideology. This program incorporates Battlestar Galactica. Is more than new theology, it is popularized Mormon theology. Upon learning that the creator of Battlestar Galactica was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a fact made much of here in Utah, where the show is quite popular, I decided to watch the show and see what I could see. I only needed to view a few episodes before I discovered just how much the creator's beliefs had affected the program. The first hint I had that there was more to this program than meets the eye was the commander's name. The commander's name is Adama. Adama is the father figure of the beleaguered band of cosmic refugees which is searching for the planet it once helped create and civilize. According to Brigham Young, one of the LDS Church's first prophets, Adam, was the head of the Council of Gods who created and populated the earth. Adam came to earth with Eve, one of his celestial wives, to populate the planet and begin civilization. On the TV show, Adama is the head of the Council of the Twelve, which functions as the group's governing body. The LDS Church is also governed by a council of 12 apostles. Now, let me explain a little bit more background theologically than is in this article. In the Mormon Church, and I've studied it a great deal, in the Mormon Church, they do not believe that all things were created in Christ Jesus as you do from the Bible. They believe that Adam is the God of this world. In other words, in essence, they believe that fallen man is the God of this world. And so that's what he's pointing out in this article, that the head of this team is Adama, and he is looking for an earth that he helped create. That fallen man created. Well, they're not too far wrong in one sense there. Fallen man has really created a humdinger, hasn't he? He goes on and he says, I wondered if the similarity between Adam's role in LDS theology and Adama's role in Battlestar Galactica was just a product of my imagination. I was still curious, so I turned in again a few weeks later. This time, one of the Battlestar's fighter pilots was going to be married. After an elaborate ceremony, the couple was pronounced husband and wife for time and eternity. It happens that one of the most important rites performed in any LDS temple is the sealing of marriage partners for time and eternity. In other words, they used exactly the same phrase that's used in the sealing of the marriages in the Mormon Church. And background on that, in Mormonism, the Bible says that there's no marriage or given in marriage, and Jesus Christ himself said that to a Pharisee that was trying to trap him. Yet the Mormons teach that there is marriage for eternity, and that there is sex and the physical relationship continuing on for eternity, that you will be a god, you will become a god, and the degree of your kingdom is based upon the number of children that you have, and so on. And that the wife that you have in eternity as a god is one that receives a secret name when the marriage is sealed in the temple, and if you call her name out, then she's resurrected to have eternal life with you. And so this is what he's talking about. There's a real, in other words, this thing was shown on TV through this movie, or this show, or I guess it's a regular series. He goes on, he says, that no one can achieve celestial glory, heaven's highest level, without having been sealed, that marriage thing in the temple. I was now becoming more suspicious. Several weeks later, the battle star was being taken over. A supernatural stranger from the stars assured everyone that he was merely a man like themselves. We later discover that he is a devil figure. In other words, he is like the Antichrist. While this is happening, several of the starship's fighter pilots were kidnapped by celestial beings who were searching for the devilish intruder. One of the pilots asked his celestial host who or what they were. One of the beings replied, "As you are, we once were. As we are, you may become." Now, for some of you that have studied Mormon theology, they teach that God was once a man, just like you are. And one of their famous writers said, and this is a quote, "As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become." So they're teaching actually the theology that fallen man, worshiping Adam, who is a fallen man, who is the God, their God anyway, that you can become a God like that. And I think I have a higher calling. But at any rate, this is one of the primary, this quote's known by every Mormon. Now I was convinced one of the cardinal tenets of LDS theology is the belief in self-exaltation, whereby the individual, through leading a life of good works and obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel, attains the position of divinity. Probably the most famous restatement of this doctrine was made by Lorenzo Snow, former president prophet of the LDS Church, who once remarked, "As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become." The source of this reply is obvious. Battlestar Galactica was consistently weaving a major element of LDS theology into its plots. Frankly, I was sickened to hear this blasphemous doctrine trumpeted across the nation's airwaves under the guise of innocuous evening entertainment. As my co-worker Vance Hayes stated in his April article, "The Mormons, just another denomination, the LDS Church is growing more rapidly than many of us realize in size," and so on. Now, the thing that I wanted to point out is, I just picked this one particular thing as an example, just to show you that there are a number of TV programs, and this being one of them, that are actually pushing primary tenets of cults theology. Not just are there TV programs pushing primary tenets of spiritualism, but the thing is that a lot of us aren't even aware of this, you see? And so, whether we realize it or not, we are very slowly, but surely, taking these things in. And I, you know, and it does, it undoes. You can sit here and you can be in a sermon, in a wonderful worship service, have God buoy you up. You can go home and have that garbage just steal the seeds away. I have a feeling after watching a lot of things around me since I've become a Christian that when Jesus talked about Satan coming and snatching the seed of the gospel away in order that you not be saved, that happens in a lot more ways than what we give it credit for. And I think that the television and the movies are one primary thing. Now, one primary way. Now, I want to show you a couple of things of the dangers of some of these theologies other than points I've already made. These things are not just nebulous things. For example, like this particular show. The Mormons come to the door, and if you're a person that isn't knowing, and you finally allow them to begin to give you your Bible studies, they will very subtly eventually begin to work into some of these theologies, and the seed has already been planted. You're already familiar with it. So it seems like it's true because, that rings a bell, see? And so they've got a reason for what they're doing. It's not just an accident in space. They know what they're doing. Satan knows what he's doing. But at the same time, these things are causing in us an attitude of worldliness in a very subtle manner, because I know that that's none of our hearts. None of our hearts is to be involved in spiritualism. None of our hearts is to be involved in theologies of cults. None of our hearts is involved in being in the things of the world. I know that's not our heart. And yet, very subtly, we are maintaining the attitudes of these things by the things that we are taking in through the television, through the movies, through the books that we read, and so on. Not just our daily conversation in other contexts. So I wanted to bring you a few of these examples and even the names of this one TV show just to show you these things are not accidents. Satan is working. He's working towards an attitude of worldliness. He's working towards an open-mindedness of witchcraft and spiritualism. And he's going to pull the string together someday. And we want to make sure that we make the commitment that we not allow ourselves to be part of that apostasy, to be caught in that net. And so I just wanted to do this. And I also want to let you know that I agree 100% with the pastor when he says that we are to be careful about what we watch on television and the movies we see. And we are to be very careful of what we allow our children to see. I think that we ought to take heed. He knows what he's talking about. There's reasons. Now, these are just three or four shows that I gave you examples of. There's many of them. And I've talked to a number of people, even that aren't saved, and in the past few months about this, and they say that there's almost nothing on TV worth watching anymore. Now, if an unsaved, worldly person that cusses, smokes, and drinks makes that statement, then how much more should a godly person realize it, you know? Okay, God bless you all. I just hope that some of us... I want to tell you that the children... I do want to make this one last statement. The children are learning a lot more than some of you realize, I think, and give them credit for in Christian school. Some of you are aware of it, but some of you aren't. Some of you, by violating these things, are undoing what the Christian school is doing. I want to give you an example of a little boy that was 5 years old when he did this, and I think this is a real credit to Scott Hartley and the Christian school teachers. But it also maybe will let you realize how much these children pick up, even at that young age. This child was the son of a mother who used to be born again and spirit-filled. She was blacksmithing, but she allowed this child to continue to go to the preschool for a while, and then eventually he went into the primer grades. But at any rate, when he was about 5 years old, after having attended here under Judy Rowell's classes and so on for a year or two, she decided that she wanted to go up to the Catholic school where she had gone to school, up at the cathedral, and she was took him up there, and she was showing him around and all this, and this priest walked in to the church. And the priest said, this lady went up and began to talk to the priest and said she'd gone to school there and all this kind of thing, and introduced her little boy to the priest, and the little boy was real quiet. The priest was trying to make up to him. He wouldn't say anything, see? And after a while, he blurted and he says, "How come you got all these idols in your church?" The boy was only 5 years old. But my point is this. Just by bringing the sermon I did, it shows you that even at 5 years old, you've got to give the Christian school credit. He knew what an idol was. He knew what an idol was, you see? So these children, they're taking in a lot more than we give them credit for. They've got little brains, they've got minds, they've got souls, they've got spirits. And we can turn around and make it just as filthy as we want by the things we let them watch, as you can make it pure by the things they absorb in school. And by the way, I think that story is a credit to the Christian school, because that's an awful young age to be able to make that kind of a statement and know what he was talking about. God bless you all.